In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We have spent much time looking at the Apostle Paul. He is the one now who takes pen in hand while in prison or in imprisonment to write this epistle. He was once a passive participant in the first martyrdom of the Christian church, the stoning of Stephen. Very shortly thereafter, he became the primary persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, the primary predator. But in that pursuit, he had a personal encounter, you'll remember, with the risen, glorified Christ. It changed his life, transformed him. No longer now the persecutor, no longer the predator, he is now the preacher of Christ. He is the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has now become the persecuted rather than the persecutor. He has now become the prey rather than the predator. And that will be true for the next 34 years of his life here on earth. On the second missionary journey that Paul is taking, he meets a young man who may have come to saving faith during his first missionary journey. His name is Timothy. And for the next 17 years, 17 of the 34, so half of his ministry, Timothy was a partner in proclaiming Christ. He's now in prison or in a hired home where he is chained to a guard. We'll see that in a little while. He identifies himself and Timothy as bondservants, and we know that that is true the moment any of us recognize that we have been purchased, we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him, and we are thus bond slaves to the Lord. That's a positional truth. But practically, we learn in our pilgrimage what it means to surrender ourselves to Him, to really become, by the grace of God, by the enablement of His Spirit, bond servants. These two now, bond servants of Christ, are writing Paul the epistle to the church at Philippi. He's writing to the individual saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Everyone who places faith in Christ is a saint, set apart, taken out of the world, and now still in the world, but in Christ Jesus. That's our position. We are saints, sanctified. And that is true of everyone down through the ages who has trusted Christ. We call it the universal church. But this letter, although it's written to the individuals, is written to the individual believers in a geographic location, in Philippi. The believers in Philippi. A local church. The universal church, worldwide. The local church in a specific location. Whether it be the universal church or the local church, the church has but one purpose. Is to be a people to the eternal praise of Almighty God. We are left in this world as a witness and testimony. We are to be to the glory of God, exalting the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is true of the universal church. It is true of the local church. And so this letter comes to this local church, a church that has a function to perform, to be to the praise of Almighty God. It has a form in order to accomplish that purpose. The form? Leadership. Overseers, bishops, and deacons. Those who oversee the spiritual well-being and the promotion of Christ into a lost and dying world. With those who are part of that leadership as servants, deacons. And so, this letter now is a letter that we recognize as unique and yet very similar to all of the epistles, all 13 that Paul wrote. Grace and peace be unto you. The greeting, the salutation that he uses in every epistle. He adds mercy in the epistle to Titus and 2 Timothy. But every letter has this greeting, grace and peace. Every letter begins with grace. Every letter ends with grace. This letter now, as we have our attention on verse 3, focuses on Paul, Timothy, experiencing joy for this local body of believers. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. I pray for it. Every time you are brought to mind, I pray for you. And I pray with joy. In every prayer of mine, making request for you, all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day, from the first day until now. Very specifically, he now is saying, I have you drawn to my heart and mind often, and when that happens, I immediately pray for you. And when I do that, I do it with joy. Remember where he is. We'll go into more detail in just a moment. But it's not the best place to be glad. That's what the word joy means. It means to rejoice, be glad. It means to delight. I delight in you. I'm glad for you. I rejoice for you. In this little epistle, our English Bible, 4 chapters. This word joy or rejoicing or glad is found 19 times. It's very important, significant. Look at verse 18. It says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Verses before that speak about some are preaching to make it more difficult for Paul in his chains. Others are doing it because they love the Lord. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this, I will rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. I'm writing this letter to you. You are often brought to my mind. You are always on my heart. And when I am brought to that awareness, I pray for you. You're a source of joy. I pray for you. I rejoice in you. I'm glad. I delight in you. And here, he continues with this joy, this rejoicing. When the truth of Christ is going forth. That's what he's praying for with them that brings joy to his heart. Joy for your fellowship in the gospel. We'll look at that in just a few moments. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. One of the things that the scripture so clearly reveals is that even though individual believers in Christ may be going through very difficult times, we're in this world. Maybe because you're a testimony, you're a living witness to who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you, that you're persecuted. Regardless of that, you rejoice. We have too many Christians who walk through this life in a way that evidences no joy. Oh, how are you doing today? Pretty good under the circumstances. No! The child of God is not conditioned by the circumstances. It's by the living, indwelling person of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And that is joy. That is delight. That is gladness. And it's joy and gladness even in the most difficult of circumstances. Here in Roman imprisonment, he's rejoicing. For his brothers in Christ, those who are fellowshipping, partnershiping with him in the gospel. Regardless of the circumstances of why the gospel is being preached, I rejoice because Christ is being preached. I delight. I'm glad for that. For your faith. That you're rejoicing, verse 26. For me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. There's not only a joy, a gladness, a delight in the Lord and in serving him, it's in the relationship. Mike prayed earlier for us. We're one now, and guess what? We're stuck forever in the body of Christ. To spend eternity together. And you know what? That's joy. That's something to be glad in. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Or read from verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You're the source. I'm your source of joy in the Lord as we fellowship together, as we serve together. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This joy is in our partnership in the gospel, in the word of life, the good news. Look at verse 17. Yes. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, that's not the best thing to be happening. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We're in this together. And that is a source of great joy. Look at verse 28. Therefore I sent him, that's Epaphroditus, mentioned in verse 25. I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Same root word. And hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. We're in this together. And he certainly was one who cared for me and was able to provide for me through you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, every preacher is thankful for Paul writing his epistles and coming near the end, saying, finally. See, the only problem with that is that the people who are listening to the preacher say, he's done. It's been a long time coming, but at least he's wrapping it up. When Paul says finally, he means, finally, let me add to this. I'm not finished. Finally, brethren, one of the last things I want you to be remembering in this epistle that I'm writing to you is rejoice. Finally, my brethren, be glad. Delight. Rejoice in the Lord. He's the source of our joy. For me to write this same thing to you, it's not tedious. But for you, it is safe. It's helpful, protective. Beware of dogs. That's not German shepherds or pit bulls. It's referencing the Gentiles. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Those who wanted to castrate. Those who wanted to use circumcision as a means to really put you under the power of the law rather than experiencing the fullness of... See, what the law does? Now, if you want to live under the law, you should be miserable. But we don't live under the law. We're in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. Rejoice! For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved, long for, my brethren. Isn't that a nice way to talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ? My beloved, my brethren, my joy. See, we're one another's joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when it feels like it, when I feel like it, when the praise team whips me up into feeling good. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It's not an option. Why should it be? We're in Christ. We are in the body, in the family of God. We are to be glad and rejoice in him and one another. And in the purpose for which he has left us here, to be to his praise, to serve him through the word, through the good news, the gospel. Rejoice. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you've lacked opportunity. And so he begins this letter with joy. Interestingly enough, four of the seven epistles that he writes from Roman imprisonment, you're going to find joy. Rejoice. Be glad. Delight in the Lord, in one another, in the purpose for which he has left us here that we partnership in. The spreading of the good news. Back to Philippians 1. I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship, koinonia, your partnership, your oneness with me in the good news, the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're the source of my joy as I write this epistle to you. And specifically because you've been with me. You've been with me in partnershiping with me in the good news of Christ. From the very beginning, even till now. He's coming near the end. The gospel. Look down at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of this great. We're in this together, and that is a great source of joy. Look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that now it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium, and all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. The gospel's going forth. I am grateful for that. Look at verse 17. But the latter of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Remember, some were trying to make it worse for Paul in his situation. Others were preaching Christ because they knew it was the right thing to do. He said, I'm appointed for this purpose. This is what God had planned for me from the very beginning, from the moment that he had that personal encounter with the glorified, risen Christ. He was now a servant. He was now a preacher of the good news concerning Christ. The gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let not your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're in this together. We've been that way from the very beginning, and I rejoice in knowing you're still with me in this. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. But you know this, his proven character, referring to Timothy up there in verse 19. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. There were certain individuals, and certainly Timothy, 17 of his 34 years, he partnered with him in proclaiming Christ. He partnered with him in the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 3. I'll begin in verse 2. I implore Eudaia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So he is praying for this local body of believers. And his prayer is filled with joy, gladness, delight for them in their fellowship, partnership with him in the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news. What does that good news consist of? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? Makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians 15. I declared unto you the gospel, which you stand. Unless you believed in that which was of no value, empty, in vain. That what I received, I declared unto you. This good news came from heaven. It came from Christ himself. He writes in Galatians. Know this, Galatians. The gospel that I brought to you, which you're now drifting away from, I didn't receive that good news from men. Neither did I even learn it from others. I received it directly from the Lord. This is the message from the Lord. It's the good news. What I received, I declared unto you. First, Christ. This is the who of the gospel. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. It's the one that all of the Jews were waiting for. The promised, anointed one. Jesus of Nazareth. Day of Pentecost. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. He is the Christ. Whoa, we missed that. Christ died. Who? Did what? He died. No wonder they crucified him. They missed. They were looking for a redeemer, a deliverer that would come on the white horse, that would come in power and might to deliver them out from Roman embondagement. Oh, he's coming back that way. But when he came first, he came humbly, consistent with Isaiah, the prophet. When he came, the Son. When he came, the King. You rejected him. And in so doing, he accomplished what had to be accomplished. Christ died. What he did, for what purpose? For our sins. That's why he came humbly to submit to the will of the Father and be offered up in our behalf, our replacement. Isaiah, the chastisement of our sins were laid on him, and by his stripes were healed. Christ died for our sins. Who? What? Why? How? According to the scriptures. All in accord with the master plan of Messiah that has been spelled out in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms. That's the good news. That's the good news that Paul was rejoicing in, that they were partnershipping with him. They began that partnership very first. This is the first church that was established in Europe. on his second missionary journey, but it's the first one in Europe. From that day, even until now, and I'm coming near the end, you've partnered with me. Boy, am I, I'm glad for that. Boy, am I delighted in that. Boy, am I rejoicing in that. I'm rejoicing in your fellowship in the gospel. Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans, it's the gospel of God. That's why Paul said, I didn't receive this good news from man. I wasn't taught it by anybody. It came from the Lord. Paul, in that first chapter of Romans, also calls this the gospel of his son. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel in the letter, the epistle to the church at Ephesus, the first epistle written in Roman imprisonment. He calls it the gospel of your salvation, your deliverance. At the end of that letter, he calls it the gospel of peace. Hostility's gone. Harmony, oneness, wholeness. As he's heading to Rome, he stops by on his way, and he calls the elders to come to him from Ephesus. And he says, I'm entrusting you with the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul begins this letter reminding that local assembly, that local body of believers, that he prays for them, and every time he prays for them, he does it with joy. A joy that he has because he's in the Lord, and a joy that they are because they're in the Lord also. But even more than that, because they are a source of joy, of delight and gladness, because they're partnershipping with him in the gospel, for your fellowship in the gospel. And interestingly, he says, those verses we just read, that no one partnershipped, no one fellowshipped with me in giving and receiving. So not only were these individuals who put their shoulder to the work of the gospel, they put their money where their mouth is. They gave. And they were the only one from that church beginning in Europe that continued to support him, to continue to partnership with him very practically. They gave. And we'll see, Lord willing, what it means to have that fulfilled. Because that's what he's talking about in the next verse. But the letter coming from not the best of circumstances. He's in Roman imprisonment. We'll see the details later studies. But he prays for this local body of believers that have been very special. And he prays for them because they're special in their partnership and their fellowship with him in the gospel. Very practically, they gave in order for the good news to continue to be spread throughout Europe. We're glad for that. Because that good news came from Europe to us, to the glory of God. Father, thank you for these moments this morning as we continue, guided by your Spirit, to look at this epistle from Paul, there imprisoned in Rome with Timothy, to the church at Philippi. that were a source of great joy. A joy that he knew and experienced because of being in Christ Jesus and they with him. But even more so, in a very practical way, we thank you that you've revealed what it means to be a partner in proclaiming Christ, the good news to a lost and dying world. By your grace, continue to allow us in our personal testimony, in our sharing here in Naples, and to the uttermost part of the earth through our missionary family, to be a part of the joy of knowing that Christ is being preached. We thank you in Jesus' name.